through adversity. Amen. Amen. They thought evil. I just got tickled. I've been up a while, so I feel a little bit zealous in my soul this morning. I don't know why the Lord woke me up at 1:30, or maybe it was my body. But me and the Lord had a good time, and I got tickled during the morning. I got thinking, Brother Kenneth, about those Pharisees. I got thinking about them doing all they could, all the years they had invested in Saul. I mean, they had educated him, they had trained him, and they had puffed him up and filled him full of their ideals. And every time they send him out, Brother Richard, they say, go get him, Saul. Sick him, boy. Bring him back. Throw him in jail. Kill him. Do whatever you want. They were so thrilled every time Saul, when he come and asked permission, Brother Mike, to go to Damascus, they said, here, let us send a party with you. They thought they were going to crush the church that Jesus built. But oh, in just a couple days, they got word. Our sword that we were going to kill the church with has been turned against us. And that sword that we were going to crush them with becomes the mightiest weapon against the cause of the devil that this world has ever seen. Hallelujah! But God, amen. You've been going through some things, but God, amen. See, you don't have to have a real big memory to remember something this morning. You just, when you pull out a parking lot, you just let the Holy Spirit imprint that on your mind, because you're going to need it. You come under attack. You know, these, I thought of our teenagers that graduate in school and they're going out into the world. They're in colleges. They're going to face the most heathen, the most corrupt intellectuals in this world in the American universities. And they're going to trash Christianity. They're going to trash your faith. They're going to trash the Bible. You just remember two words you hear this morning. But God. Because God is going to turn their evil intents against them. God's going to raise up a generation, dear one. Bless God. I'm not so tired right now. See, I've not been listening to Pharisees. Saul went out all worked up by the Pharisee, dear one, but I've been listening to the Holy Spirit today. That's much better. Hallelujah. My faith is in God. They thought evil, but God. He turned the tables on them. Oh, we could spend a long time this morning. Now, someone mentioned to me, which I was so thankful for. I said, Brother Chris, since you're not preaching tonight, you might need to add a little extra this morning. So, they were saying it in jest, really. And since she's not here, I can name out Sister Mandy and you can blame her for it. She said the little kids. Now about 20 after 12, she may be looking at her watch saying, he took me serious. No, I'll get you out before then, Lord willing. We could follow this line of truth a long time because it begins in Genesis. Amen. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, coming into the New, throughout church history. We could go back to the patriarch Jacob, and you know, when he went down and he began to work, my goodness, working for two wives. You know, and Laban, his daddy-in-law, you know what Laban meant? For evil. He's trying to get what Jacob had coming. But God turned it. Amen? We could look at, oh my, the story of Joseph is such an awesome story. If you've not studied Joseph, you ought to take time because you'll be encouraged. And I've just briefly described it. I mean, that young man in CD, I think, just come through a several-month study of Joseph with the young people. So young people, you know what I'm saying. I mean, it begins with such a, you're talking about adversity. A teenage boy, I mean, they didn't just call him names. You know, the dreamer. They didn't just say, you know, daddy's favorite. They hated him and tried to kill him. Left him for dead, sold him. I thought about how confused, how distraught he must have been in those early years. I mean, he's just trying to do good. But somewhere along the line, he figured out what we read him saying in Genesis 50. They've sold me here, but God has a better plan. Amen. You know, I didn't do anything wrong with Potiphar's wife, and I'm in prison, but God has another plan. Amen. You know, I've told the interpreted the dreams, and they forgot all about me. Now I'm here for a couple more years, but God hasn't forgot me. Joseph was already working on this. And God, that Joseph said meant it for good, Joseph knew God turned it for good. Amen. You could look at Moses. I'm just skimming. When he left Egypt fleeing the wrath of the king, Pharaoh was ready to kill him. And not just that adversity, but he faced what I think is a harder adversity. 40 years that in his mind were wasted years, the prime of his life. Maybe that old song comes to mind. Maybe they was thinking about Moses. I don't even know who wrote the song, old pop song from the 60s. Wasted days and wasted. They must have been thinking about Moses in the desert. You don't have to repeat that. Maybe it's some boy that grew up and got away from God. That's how Moses was. And that's how he felt. 40 years. But God hadn't forgot Moses. And God used that 40 years of adversity, of loneliness, to prepare an opportunity to prepare the greatest human leader this world has ever known. When I say that, I'm accepting Jesus. None compare in any way to Jesus, but he became the leader. Used, anointed of God to lead that vast host of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, and because God is still God. You could look at David, and you know, we think of David the giant slayer and David the great king, Israel's greatest king. But we forget about the long years of persecution. David was on the run, hunted by wicked King Saul. Different, this Old Testament Saul. David got so discouraged at times. Read the Psalms. Lord, what's going on? But somewhere God got through to him, just what Joseph experienced. I'm out here away from Israel in the land of Philistia, but I know God still has his eye upon me. And God used all of that adversity to prepare the greatest king that Israel would know, King David. I won't say how long is Brother Chris going to go on this. I'll pause there. But you know, it's not only in biblical and human history, but just look around us in nature. You can do that when you leave here today. Or think, you know, I'll just bring a couple examples. All around us in nature, we see this truth, this principle illustrated that opportunity comes through adversity. You know, most of us, we don't like the stormy, windy days. Maybe somebody does. Maybe Rachel, because she wants to be a meteorologist. If she starts chasing tornadoes, I'm going to call her and I'm going to chase her. But most of us like the calm days. You know, we think of the wind in a negative way, winds of opposition. We think of the damage the wind does. When the wind comes, Brother Ron's waiting for the phone to ring. Work's going to be coming for storm damage. We think of the wind in those ways. Winds of opposition blow against us. But just think about nature for a moment. You know, that beautiful, fragrant little flower, that garden, Where there's no wind, the fragrance just dies there. But when wind comes, the fragrance is carried to vast distances. Amen. We think of the wind blowing upon the tree and how severe, it can cause damage. But I remember a few years ago when I studied and preached on it that God uses the wind. A tree without wind will never develop properly. He uses the action of the wind, the bending and the stressing to strengthen and promote growth, to build up. God uses the wind on a tree like that. And the seeds and the fruit that would fall off the tree right around it and go no further, when the wind comes, the seeds are taken to distances, and that tree that would only bear a little bit of fruit can send out and bear much fruit through adversity. That wind that comes, and I see it in my yard oftentimes, that one species of oak that the dead leaves, what is that, Brother Earl? They hang on there all winter until the new one's ready to bust out, and the wind comes and gets rid of that deadness. We see those dead branches falling, that stuff that needs to get out of the way so new growth can come. Wind, adversity does that. All that opportunity through adversity. You just sit and watch a little fire sometime. We sit around the campfire and we watch, load it up, and we just watch that fire just burns lower and lower. But you get a poker, Brother Richard, a stick, and you start stirring that thing and poking on it, and boy, you get that thing burning bright. Amen. Now, some of you's thinking, but I don't like to be poked. I don't like the stirring. Amen. I know I keep coming week after week, Brother Chris, but God's Word just keeps poking me, the sword of the Word, and the Holy Spirit keeps stirring me. We ought to leave every time and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. No, it's not pleasant at the moment. You don't realize, all my life in church, I sat out there. Until I became a preacher and pastor. And I thank God. Those years after I got saved as a young Christian coming, seemed like every Sunday there was Brother Chris at the altar. Why? Because the sword of God's Word just poked me, found me again, just stirred my heart. Amen. Wasn't out living in sin, but just God revealing my needs and showing me what He has for me, stirring me. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. It still goes on today. That office over there, it's like a furnace because God just stirs. One writer said that storms of persecution, they are the winds which fan the fire of faith in the church and carry the sparks of truth to great distance. Now, after we read, and I had mentioned a few weeks ago, was happening near the end and more after Paul died, about, somewhere 66, 67 after the death of Christ, there arose a much greater persecution against the church. That insane emperor of Rome, Nero, began to martyr Christians. Of that 6 to 10 million, it is estimated that Nero had 2 million believers martyred. You let that soak in. But these words were written by the historian who observed as the Christians would be martyred. I've never forgot these words. He said that the blood of the martyrs became a seed. and where one believer would fall to the dust for Christ, 10 more in the crowd would say, I want to follow that Savior. In the midst of unimaginable adversity. Now, I've said it many times and recently, and I know most won't, it's too unpleasant. You know, you can read about a lot of it in the book of Fox, the Book of Martyrs. It's gruesome. But I will tell you that there is a God in heaven who turned it for good. See, we forget every martyr got a straight ticket to glory. And they rejoiced that they had the opportunity to give their life for Christ. The songwriter would say, oh that I had 10,000 lives to give. And in glory they could look down and thank and praise God because of that humble sacrifice they made. Others were added to the kingdom. Amen. The church, rather than be snuffed out, which is what Nero wanted, the church grew. The church expanded to all nations of this world. Amen. Why? Because of the opportunity God gave through adversity. I want to remind you, and my wife and I go back and forth about this. She says, when you're getting close to the end, you're supposed to say, I'm winding down, and you always say, winding up. I said, you just misinterpret where I'm going. But as we wind down, I want to remind you, with all those tragedies of human history in mind and the martyrdom of the church and that goes on in our day, there are those today who believe that more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than in the 1900 before. They're being killed every day in India, in the Middle East. We don't even know what's happening in China. And those are but a few. But in spite of all that, I have to tell you this morning that the greatest tragedy in human history was the cross of Calvary. That was the place that all the powers of hell and the wickedness of men were focused upon one man, Jesus Christ. And the only pure, holy, perfect man that ever lived was nailed to a cross, brutally murdered. None of you question the fact that they meant evil against him. Amen? And yet, through that unimaginable suffering, making his soul a sacrifice for our sins, came an opportunity for the greatest good that this world has ever seen and will ever see. We are here today because of that tragedy that we glory in. I could imagine as he hung upon that cross and said, "It is finished." The angels in heaven must have echoed Joseph's words. But God is not done, Brother Richard. They can't kill the Son of God and keep him down. God had another plan, amen. And on the third day he arose. And more good has come to humanity through that one period of adversity, that one life, than all the rest combined. As we close this morning, I want to remind you That same God is still alive today. That same God is still working in his church, but I want to get it personal. That same God is still working in every heart and life of every believer. So that we can know whatever comes. But God means it for good. Amen. Amen. It may be hard for us to get our, it is for me, I can't, because most of the time I feel like my life accomplishes so little, and I know a lot of us feel that way. If you feel like you're doing a lot for the Lord, I'd probably caution you. But it may be that the winds of opposition that come against us, it's going to be an opportunity to take the fragrance of Christ from our lives. Amen. But I don't want to suffer, Brother Chris, but God's going to bring souls to glory through your suffering. But I don't want to face it, but God's going to bring that wind of opposition, and from your life that is faithful and loyal to Christ, is going to come a fragrance that'll help believers and encourage others to stand fast. If you did it, then they can do it. Amen. We don't know what God is going to do and what he's capable of doing in our lives. So today I encourage you. Even in the adversity, to trust him. Don't let adversity, don't let hard times shake you in your faith. Believe that God is doing in you just like he did in Joseph. I'm not asking you to figure out how or to try to see the future. Don't ask me, because I don't know. But I know the one who holds the future. And my trust and faith is in him. Are you trusting this one? Are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting in God that he will do for you just what he has always been doing for his people? He is just the same today. He's calling us this morning to put our trust in him. He's calling us to accept and to recognize, to believe by faith, that he's going to take our adversities and turn them into opportunities for each of us spiritually to grow, to do, to become what we never could without it. That's the God we serve. I know that our custom is to close with the song of invitation, but I just feel impressed that we need to pray together. We need to pray as a body. I know that there are some, our hearts go out to Sister Lane and her family, to Rick and his family. We know those things. I've been praying for them. I prayed for you all last night, early this morning. But that's not all. I don't know every detail of the lives here, but I know enough to know that every home here goes through things. Every child of God, because if you're trying to live godly in this world, you're going to face persecution. The Bible says that. So you're going through things. And we need to be reminded sometimes that we are not in this battle alone. It's not just Brother Chris remembering and praying, but you got people around you that love you, that pray for you, that lift your name before the throne of grace. And as I said Wednesday night, far above that, Jesus is praying for us. Amen. So I'm going to ask you this morning, and this is a little different. I certainly pray with anyone that wants to pray individually, but I just feel impressed that it's a time that we just need to gather and pray together. If you want to come and kneel at the altar, the front benches, or sit where you are, whatever you feel comfortable doing, I just ask you to seek the Lord together. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray that whatever adversities that we are facing or will face, that we'll see God turning it for good. And we will experience opportunity through this, through these things that we never would have had apart from them. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord. We give you glory and praise and honor because we know that there is none like you. There are men throughout history that have set themselves up to be gods. We know that there is an evil one, the devil, who likes to think and boast that he is the God of this world. But Lord, we proclaim today that there is no God but you. There is none like Jehovah. And we're so very thankful today that we can call you our God. That we can say, Father, that we can lift our cries and our prayers of petition before you, that we can come before your throne of grace in our times of need and know that through the blood of Jesus we have access. We can come before the very holy of holies, the throne of grace. And Lord, as a little child coming, running to a strong Father, we run to you today. It is in you that we find our refuge. It's in you that we find the only real comfort in this world. It's in you that we find strength, that we find grace. We find one who is long-suffering and gentle and merciful and kind, that's full of compassion. Lord, it's to you that we run today as children. Run to a Father. And we know, as the ladies sang today, that you're a good, good Father. And we thank you. We rejoice in you. Lord, we thank you for reminding us today that what you have done in ages past, you are still doing today. What you did in Joseph's life and for Moses, for David, for the early church, how you changed Saul into Paul, the mighty apostle. How you raised up men like Luther and Wesley and Moody and Finney. How you raised up great warriors of the faith, Lord, in times of darkness and distress when adversity was so great. You raised them up, Lord, by your power and glory and gave great opportunities and grew your church and strengthened your kingdom. And we praise you today that you are just the same today. Your power has not diminished. Your love for us has not lessened in one degree. But you love us with an everlasting love. And you mean good for our lives, for our eternity-bound souls. We know that, Lord, there are things involved in that statement of good that we won't fully comprehend or see in this life, but we believe, Lord, we know by faith that one day when our eyes are opened and we look back upon the path that we have walked and you have led us through in this life, even though it is a path that is led through valleys and times of suffering and adversity, we'll be able to know that you led us by your hand and you, just as you promised, you worked all these things for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, I pray for every soul here in this place, every soul that has watched from their homes, that their head is bowed now and they're joining with us in prayer. And Lord, they're facing things. They're going through adversities. If they're living for you, they have faced persecuting powers of hell itself. And Lord, they join with us today. And we proclaim that all that the enemy, all that this ungodly world means for evil, you are going to turn it for good for your people. We thank you. I pray that you would encourage souls today. I pray, Lord, that even the ones walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they would see a light today, the light of Christ. They would know that he's going to lead them out of that valley, and brighter days are sweetly dawning. Lord, for that one that is in the midst of a long night, and it seemed like the darkness will never end, help them to know that weeping may last for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Oh, God, help us to keep our eyes upon you, our faith fixed in you. May we not waver when adversity comes. May we not pull back when forces rise against us, but may we be strong in faith. May we, Lord, hold on to you, but know that you are holding on to us. God, our feeble grasp is not what's going to get us through, but it is your hold on us that's going to keep us secure. So I pray that you would lift weary spirits today. As the prophet said, Lord, we would lift up those weary hands that hang down. We would make straight paths for our feet. And Father, we would follow Jesus faithfully all the way through this pilgrim land, because we know that what awaits us is all good. It is glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we look forward to what you are doing. We look forward to your mighty hand of power moving in this world. Lord, people may have given up. There may be those even in the church that have given up on any hope of the future for your church, but I'm glad today you've not given up, that what you have begun, you will finish. Lord, that everything that you begin, you are going to bring to a glorious consummation. I pray, Lord, that a spirit of encouragement, spirit of grace and glory would fill each soul here, that we would be able to go forward as soldiers equipped for the battle, not thinking that it's going to be easy or imagining that we are to have a life of ease or comfort, but knowing that we are soldiers of the cross and we can go forward conquering and to conquer. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each precious word that you've spoken to us. Thank you for each heart that has been open to receive your word. We ask that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.